Jesus lays before you here a prescription for conduct, a prescription for your heart motives that guarantees the reward and blessing of God on your life. I want to know what that's like. I trust that you do too.
Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and Don is continuing our series, Giving That Pleases God, with part two of a message titled Righteous Giving. Last time, Don showed us what Scripture says about giving. We need to check our motives and choose our reward. Do we want the applause of men or the approval of God? Don also pointed out how if you're looking for public notice of your giving, you're going about it the wrong way. Today, we'll see the right way to give. So have your Bible open to Matthew 6 as we join our teacher now in the Truth Pulpit.
What's the wrong way to give? I'll put it simply. The wrong way to give is to do it with an eye toward the response of the men around you, the people around you. To have that animate your thinking and motivate your giving is to look at that and say, what are men going to think when I do this? How can I call attention to the fact that I'm doing this? Jesus says that's the wrong way that has no reward. Well, when he says here, when you give to the poor, he's just talking broadly about a deed of mercy. The word for mercy is bound up in what is said here. A deed of mercy to the poor, you give to them to meet a need of some kind. That's what we have in mind here. And Jesus says, when you do this, not if, he assumes that you're going to be generous and gracious and giving like that. He says, when you do that, don't sound a trumpet before you like the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the street. What does it mean to sound this trumpet? Well, there's no real agreement among the commentators that you could read. Some people think this statement is simply metaphorical. Like we would say, he sure likes to blow his own horn. And so the idea would be that it's just a general metaphorical way of calling attention to yourself. Other people think that this refers to the blowing of trumpets to call worshipers to the temple, at which time people would also give. I tend toward that understanding of this passage. Some people, this might seem a little bit more unlikely, but there's good men that hold this view. Still others think that Jesus was referring to the sound of coins that would, when they would fall into the trumpet-shaped receptacles that were used to receive the contributions of temple worshipers. So if you threw it in just right, it would really clang and make a lot of noise and call attention. People would look over and say, oh, look who just gave. And that would be called sounding the trumpet. Whatever the actual historical thing that Jesus was doing here is, the point is clear enough. Jesus is condemning, get this, Jesus is condemning the self-promotion that was at the heart of their giving. These people were going out of their way to call the attention of other men to the fact that they were being generous for their supposed generosity. Because Jesus goes on and says, don't be like them. Here's what they do. Look at the middle of verse 2. They do all of that so that they may be honored by men. Some writers have said it well. Said when people give like that, they're really not giving at all. What they're doing is buying. They're using their giving to purchase the praise and plaudits of the men around them. And Jesus says to you as one of his disciples, he says, don't be like that. Beware. Be on guard because the remnants of sin in your heart will prompt you in this direction. And so you have to stand guard against your heart so that it doesn't carry you away that way. And it's amazing how subtle this can be and how many different manifestations that this can take. I remember years ago being in another church far from here where some guy was doing a seminar on giving. And he said something like this. I'm paraphrasing very loosely because it was a long time ago. But what you took away from his message was, you know, I just thank God for the joy and the blessing that he has given to me since my wife and I started giving over and above our 10% tithe. You get it? Get it? Just, you know, and cloaked in words of praise to God is what he really wants you to hear. We're very generous in our giving. That smells, you know? Because I don't see how a teacher can talk about the way he gives and go on at length and length about it like that. I don't see how teachers can say, you know, I fast twice a week. I've heard, and so have you, you've heard prominent men who talk about that. I don't see how they can do that consistently with this passage and make that a prominent part of their image. In this area of giving, beloved, as well as in many other areas of life, you need to draw your mind back to this verse. I want you to write this down and look it up later. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 22. It's the same spirit that Jesus is teaching in, even though he's not directly alluding to it here. That verse says, "Stop regarding man, whose breath of life is in his nostrils, for why should he be esteemed?" Why should you seek the approval of men, especially when Jesus says you forfeit the reward of God in doing it? And so Jesus lays all of this out. He says, don't do this. Be aware of this danger. Recognize what's going on. Check your motives and flee from that kind of approach to life. Now, beloved, I'll leave it to the work of the Spirit of God to convict your own hearts on where you need to address that. But if these words of Jesus convict us, and we say, oh, that hurts, that's too much like me, I see myself in this passage, understand that Jesus doesn't just stop there at bringing conviction to your heart. He shows us here how to change and how to give in a way that genuinely pleases the Father. Jesus lays before you here a prescription for conduct, a prescription for your heart motives that guarantees the reward and blessing of God on your life. I want to know what that's like. I trust that you do too. So we come to the second point here, and the way that Jesus describes the right way to give. The wrong way is to do it with an eye toward men. The right way is to do it secretly with an eye toward God. Look at verses 3 and 4 with me. I'll read them again. Jesus says, but, by way of contrast, instead of doing it for the applause of men, instead of doing it in order to be honored by men, he says, but, do something different. Here's a contrast. When you, believer in Christ, when you, disciple of the living Lord, when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. He says, do it in secret. And in a sense, hide it. Hide it from men if you feel yourself tempted toward wanting to win their approval and their applause. He's speaking of secret giving. He says, give in a way that does not call attention to yourself before men. And then, and here's the real subtle part, then he says, the meaning of this is, go a step further. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. What he's saying there is, don't even congratulate yourself on what you have done. And that is where it gets more to heart change, beloved. He's assuming that you've done this in a way that doesn't call undue attention to yourself. But then he goes on and he says, don't rehearse it to yourself. Don't keep mental records of your good deeds. Forget your so-called goodness. In the end, you've at best only done what you've ought to have done. And so, the one who truly gives in accordance with what Jesus says here, he gives and he forgets about it. He doesn't sit back and say, ah, that was good. You know, I really gave there. And you know, self, it wasn't just that you gave, that was good enough, but boy, you hid it from men. You didn't let anyone know about that. And you throw your arm out doing the pat on the back thing. Jesus says, and he's going to the way that you think and reason within your heart. He says, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You say, well, how can I do that? I mean, how do I manage my heart like that? Well, it all goes to how you think, obviously. And let me say this. What you have to do is that you have to draw your thinking to the person of Christ. Follow me on this. Step back and let's do it this way. Think for a moment about something good that you've done recently. Okay, just for a moment, just think about that for the sake of following my point here. And then alongside that, this is the way that you have to deal with yourself. Alongside that, start thinking about how Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven in order to come and die on a wooden cross to pay for your sins. Think about his goodness and his love as he took that punishment in his body on the cross. Think about the goodness of Christ and how he forgives your sins when you repent and put your faith in Christ. That moment where you were truly justified and the weight on your conscience was relieved. You knew that your guilt was removed and you truly received new life. And the flames of hell were never going to be a threat to you again. Think about even now as you live the Christian life. Think of his goodness in how he forgives you and receives you when you confess your sins instead of turning you away because he's heard the same confession 1,000 times before. And just that continual grace and goodness and mercy that he shows to you in your spiritual life. When even now you're not worthy of him. And you say, you know, his blood cleanses me from all sin. His righteousness is my standing before God. It was all of his grace, all of his mercy, and how good he is to me, and 10,000 other blessings that I haven't even begun to contemplate in my mind. Beloved, when your thinking is focused on the goodness of Christ that way, the surpassing eternal goodness of Christ to you, then when you say, you know, I gave an extra $50 to that guy that I didn't, you just all of a sudden you don't even want to go there. You say, no. The good one here is Christ. The great deed, the good deed, the marvelous love, the marvelous generosity all belongs to Christ. I wouldn't begin to put my petty little deeds of flipping a 20 to a beggar on the street in comparison to that kind of great goodness. And all of a sudden, your mind doesn't even want to talk about what you did, good or bad. You're so consumed with the goodness of Christ that your mind just stays there. and you see so plainly when you think clearly about the goodness of Christ that your goodness and my goodness are not worthy to be compared with His incarnate deity and the goodness that He's shown on our lives, right? And that's how you mortify your pride. That's how you kill it. You say, I'm going to give in a way that doesn't call attention to myself. And then when it's done, I'm going to be so preoccupied with the glory of Christ in my life that I'm not even going to have time to think about what I did. I don't want to think about that because there's something better and more glorious for my mind to fix on. The glory of Christ. The goodness and love of Christ. So that my left hand doesn't even care what my right hand is doing. And beloved, that kind of giving leads you to the humble spirit that is expressed, write this reference down, in Luke 17, verse 10. Luke 17, verse 10, where they said, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. Jesus, even at my best, even at my absolute best, your glory and your goodness surpasses mine. I am unworthy by comparison. So what you do, beloved, is you give it, you hide it, and you move on. You don't congratulate even yourself on your own goodness. You're so opposed to the applause of men that you don't even want your own applause. Jesus says when you approach it that way, look at verse 4 with me. When you approach it that way, your giving will be in secret. And here's the point, beloved. Remember I said that the whole issue here that Jesus was fighting was the issue of indwelling pride, the sin of pride. That kind of secret giving where men don't know what you're doing and you're not thinking about what you're doing because you're so consumed with Christ, that kind of secret giving cannot feed your pride. And when you are intentional and when you approach your life that way, your giving in that way, what you are doing is you are declaring war on indwelling sin and pride. You say, I know that that monster is there, but I'm not going to feed him. I'm going to starve him. I'm not going to give him what he needs to be animated. And so when you take pains to keep your good deeds private, it ensures that your giving is not done for the praise of those around you. And that helps put to death that love of pride that the praise of men feeds. And the outworking of this can be as simple as this little story. I remember it wasn't that long ago, a man came to me concerned about a mutual friend that we had who was lacking the means to support his family. This man handed me a large amount of cash, not a check, cash that couldn't be traced. He said, would you just pass that along anonymously to this person, this family in need? Just pass it along. I don't want them to know where it came from. That's glorious generosity, beloved. That's a glorious example of what Jesus is talking about here. No show in that at all. Because he could have just as easily gone to the guy and pulled the money out of his wallet and said, here you go, and give the big arm thing. Give the big ostentation that said, here it is. God bless you, brother. I'm praying for you. Now, with that kind of giving, no one knows. He was giving with an eye toward one, the Father who saw in secret. Look at the end of verse 4 where Jesus says, when you give that way, when you give in secret, he says, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now some people have fussed over whether a Christian should be motivated by an expectation of receiving a reward from God. They worry over that question and say, well, it's better to just do it for the sake of the deed. I don't believe that at all. If Jesus promises a reward and tells us to look for it, then I'm going to look for it. I want the reward of God, don't you? I mean, I don't want to live life and come to the end and think that God was indifferent to it. No, this motivates holy Christian living. God sees, God knows, God will reward and God will bless. And so you aim your life after that. If Jesus promises the reward, he's the one who brought this into the discussion, not me. He's the one who's talked about reward first. So I'm going to follow his lead. I think that's a silly discussion to have. Notice that Jesus doesn't discuss when the reward will be given. The best thing that I think to understand here is that there will be rewards for you even in this life. As you grow spiritually, as you know the joy of obedience, as you see the providential hand of God blessing your life, you have greater intimacy with this loving Father. But also, somehow, the reward will be measured out in eternity as well. Jesus just doesn't expand on it here. What you need to see here is that you can trust the Father to do exceedingly beyond anything that you could ask or think in terms of reward for your faithfulness. When you focus on His reward, then the approval of men is just irrelevant. And you just trust God that He will absolutely overwhelm you with the reward, not because you deserve it, but because that's the nature of His gracious heart. He always gives out of His abundant grace and inexhaustible mercy, so much so that even the smallest act of service does not escape His notice. Matthew 10:42. Jot this down. Matthew 10:42. Jesus said, "Whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward." So, beloved, forget about the men around you. Keep your eye on your gracious Master. Live and give to please him. In a grateful response to the death and resurrection of Christ that saved you from your sins, and then trust Him to reward your quiet faithfulness according to His great bounty. Let's pray. Oh God, the one who trusts in You will never be disappointed. Thank You for what Jesus has taught us here in the Sermon on the Mount. Thank You, Father, for just the clarity of the issues that are involved. And yet, Father, with the understanding that these go to the deepest recesses and motives of our heart. Father, for these that are here and these that will hear, I pray that their eyes would be focused on You, the true giver, that their eyes would be focused on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of their faith, and that their deeds of righteousness would be done with an eye toward pleasing You, and that You would convict each one of us when we start to stray from that path, when we start to put our own name out there for the sake of our own glory. Father, guard us from that. Guard us from that which would rob You of Your glory and would rob us of our reward from You. Father, help us to see the praise of men, the approval of men, the notice of men for what it really is, something fickle, something passing, here today, gone tomorrow, always someone else a little better than us to get a little bit more reward. Help us to just see that, see through it, and detest it, so that the singular motive of our heart would be to live to please You, to love You, and to keep our eye on the reward which You promise that will never fade away, that will never be lost before Your omniscient and omnipresent eyes. We love You and we honor You, and we devote ourselves in obedience to what You have said here. In Jesus' name, amen.
We serve a gracious and generous God. Can we serve Him any other way? Pastor Don Green will continue our series, Giving That Pleases God, next time here on The Truth Pulpit, so don't miss a moment. But Don, it's true then, we really can have joy rather than pressure or guilt when we give?
Well, yeah, that's exactly what we're trying to say and what we've been trying to say over these last couple of broadcasts. My friend, please don't measure God's attitude by the high-pressure fundraisers that you encounter in the religious or the secular world. God Himself is a giving God. He loved us, and He gave Christ to the world as the one and only Savior from sin. You know, my friend, if you remember that God in love first gave to you, it will soften your heart and transform your whole perspective on giving. You'll find delight in giving back to the one who has given much more to you first. And that's the gracious nature of our God. It's another aspect of joy that belongs to those who believe in Christ. Do you know Him? Look to God's Word and make sure that you do.
Thanks, Don. And friend, we hope you'll visit thetruthpulpit.com to learn more about our ministry. That's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright. See you next time on The Truth Pulpit.